This morning in the passage in John 17, we're going to look at what it's all about, to have eternal life with Jesus. So we're going to describe it for you in God's Word. This is going to be a description of eternal life. Okay, so now it's all about Jesus. We're learning this in the Gospel of John, and he is promising eternal life for anybody who comes to him in faith. And some of you maybe have not yet made that decision. Some of you have not yet decided that you desperately need Jesus. And our prayer today is that you would come to him and to know him. The question I'll ask you today is, do you know my Jesus? Because that is the turning point for your entire eternity. Please stand with me as we read John 17, 1 through 5. John 17, 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If we have children still in the room, they could head to their Sunday school class right now. Sorry, we were not clear on that dismissal. Now, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of your word. This world can be discouraging. This world can be confusing. This world can be overwhelming. But I hear the words of Jesus, I have overcome the world. Lord God, it's our prayer in this room that our faith would grow stronger, that our purpose for life would become clearer, our focus on eternity would become sure in our minds and hearts today. Thank you, Jesus, for all you're going to do in this place. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's an older story that I came across about a Bible translator in Papua New Guinea. He asked the elders in the village where he was living for the definition of a good woman. After some discussion among themselves, the spokesman for the group turned to the translator and with a look of obvious satisfaction said, if we were to choose a wife for our sons, we would choose a woman with a large saucepan. That's it. They explained, you don't need a large saucepan if you don't have a lot of food. To have a lot of food, you have to be knowledgeable in gardening techniques. But successful gardening requires more than knowledge. It requires commitment and hard work. On top of that, a large saucepan enables a woman to cook for more than her own family. She can cook enough to share with others. A woman with a large saucepan is knowledgeable, a hard worker, committed, and a generous woman, a good choice for a wife. Are you a large saucepan wife today? I don't know. Interesting what comes to our minds about definitions, and I don't know what definition comes to your mind if I asked you what makes a good Christ follower. You might have a lot of things like going to church or tithing or maybe reading the Bible or having Bible knowledge or praying. Maybe being kind and good to other people. Various definitions might come across your brain. In John 17, we get to listen in on the prayer of Jesus. How often you learn something from someone when you listen to them pray. And in John 17, he is now not talking to the disciples anymore. He's not really talking to us. He's talking to his Heavenly Father. And he's talking to his Heavenly Father about what matters to the both of them. Do you know that Jesus came to this earth for a reason? He came to save, rescue you. Okay, it wasn't to see the Grand Canyon. It wasn't to see the sights. It wasn't to be on a beach in Hawaii, which sounds really good right now. It wasn't for any of those things. He came to this earth to save people. And so now he's coming to the end of his time on this earth. He's within hours of being nailed to a cross, and he's talking to his Heavenly Father in John 17. And he's summarizing with his Heavenly Father what it was all about, Why did he come? And why was he there on planet Earth? And what was he trying to accomplish in the lives of people? You might have had those same kind of questions. Someday when you maybe were laying on a grass field and looking up at the fluffy clouds, and maybe as a young person or maybe as an older person, you wondered, what's this all about? What's the purpose of this life? And so in John 17, we find six very brief descriptions of what it's all about. And if you understand these six descriptions of a Christ follower, you will understand the purpose of your life. You'll understand not only the purpose of your life now, but you'll understand the purpose of heaven itself. As Michael sang beautifully, I can only imagine, these six things give us a description of heaven as well. So number one, it is all about worshiping Him, to worship Him. This is the focus. This is the primary purpose of what God is looking for in your life. Jesus says in John 17, 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. So he's praying, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, that normally refers to the crucifixion when he refers to the word hour there. And so he says these words to his Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So the purpose of the cross, the purpose of him coming to this earth, comes down to this one thing. He is going to give his life a ransom for many. He's going to sacrifice his life to save sinners. So from one standpoint, the cross looks like an instrument of shame. There are some people that have been critical of us having a cross in the church. Why would you have an instrument of execution in your church? It doesn't make sense to some people. But they don't understand that the cross was an instrument of shame, but it became an instrument of glory. Hallelujah. And we understand the power of that gospel. We understand the power of what Jesus did to come and redeem us and to save us and to purchase us. And we were reminded when we look at the cross of the purchase price for our soul, for all eternity. In verse 5, Jesus goes on and says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So before the world was created, we have the Trinity in heaven, and there is a glory moment there. There is the majesty of God. There is the display of God's character. And so when he comes to this earth, he voluntarily chooses to limit the expression of his glory. So he's hiding his glory in the flesh. He's walking around as a human. They don't see his glory. Okay, so there is a moment where Stephen saw his glory in Acts 7:55, and I love this description of Jesus. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. So now he's seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So now we see what Jesus' glory was like before the creation. And then we didn't see it when he was walking this earth because he's walking in humility. But then Stephen tells us that the glory comes back in full display upon Jesus. And so Jesus now zeroes in on us in verse 9. And he says, now, Father, I'm praying for them. That's us, his followers, his disciples. And he says, I'm praying not for the world. Now, he's not saying that he doesn't care about the world. He's not saying he doesn't have compassion for the world. He has huge compassion for sinners. In fact, on the cross, he prays for sinners, Father, forgive them. But what he's saying in this particular prayer is he's not focused on the enemy, those that are against him. He's focusing on his followers. And he says, this is what I want. I want those you have given me, for they are yours. Do you know that you belong to Jesus, okay? And you belong to God the Father and God the Spirit, and you're His. You're in His family. There is an ownership about a Christ follower. We understand we have an owner. He has purchased us. Now, listen closely in verse 10. He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. There's kind of a double ownership he's talking about. Father, I know they belong to you, and they belong to me too. And now, this is what we both want. I want to be glorified in them. You want to know a purpose for your life. Your purpose that God has for your life is to worship Him, to glorify Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So when you talk about glorifying Jesus or worshiping Jesus, it's not just in song. Yes, it can be beautifully done in music, but it's really more about your life. And as you are in conformity to His Son and living in conformity to who Jesus is, the glory of God is shining through you. Revelation 15:3 says, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? It's like one of those no-brainer questions in the Bible. If you really knew who God was and you really knew who Jesus was, who would not glorify him? That's what he's saying in verse 4. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Yes, the purpose we have for now and all eternity in heaven is to worship him and to give him glory. His glory is in you. His glory is in me. When you receive Jesus, you receive the fullness of who he is, and now his glory, his presence is abiding in you. The glory of God is in you. He is in his church, and then we worship him. We give him glory that is due to him. That is our purpose forever and ever. We worship him. We give him glory. That is our purpose. You doubt your purpose, just say, this is the one thing I'm going to do today. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to give glory to God with my actions. I'm going to give glory to God with my relationships. I'm going to give glory to God with my attitudes. I'm going to give glory to God with my resources. I'm going to give glory to God with everything I do today. This will be my purpose today. John Piper said it like this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He is worthy to be satisfied in. He is worthy to give your life to. Number one is to worship him. Number two is to know him. So some of you have been confused through your life. You thought it was about religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. So John 17, verse 2 says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So Jesus is talking to his Father, and he goes a little bit third person here. He's talking about himself, but he uses the word him there. And he says, this is the authority you have given to me. I came to this world, and I have some authority from heaven. I have some authority from you. You sent me on a mission, and the mission was to give eternal life to all those that he had been given. Now, there is some level of election here, and God understands eternity better than we do. But he has a plan to save those that he loves, and he loves everyone. We believe that. He says he doesn't want anybody to perish. But here's the assumption. If you are in the relationship with Jesus, you have come to know eternal life through Jesus, that he is the door, he has the keys, he is the way. There is no other way. There are no other keys. There is no other door. And you've come to a relationship with God because Jesus has opened the door. Jesus has paved the way by giving his life on the cross. John 14, 6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so there's a relationship that you need with Jesus. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to have a relationship with God, it's going to come through a relationship with his Son. Verse 3 says it very clearly, this is eternal life. Now you want to know the definition, here it goes, that they know you, the only true God. So he makes a statement about his Father. He says, you are the only true God. So if anybody in all the universe knows whether God the Father is the true God, it's his Son, Jesus. And so he's telling us in his prayer, there is only one true God. And this one true God has a plan to save us, okay? And it's going to be through a relationship with him. In the Greek language here for the word know, he uses the word gnosko, which means a personal knowledge by experience. Not know about, not sort of know, but you know personally. So now, Chris Tigreen says this, knowing him requires our diligence, but it is a diligence of reception, not a diligence of acquisition. God never denies those who want more of him. So how do you get to know Jesus? You get to know Jesus by seeking him. You get to know Jesus by letting go of the world that you're attached to and saying, I don't want this anymore. I want to know you. And when you get to know him, he reveals himself to you. It's not you getting to know him and somehow conquering the knowledge of God, but you are laying yourself open, and then he reveals himself to you. He also says in verse 3, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he puts God the Father and Jesus in the same sentence here. So he's referring to himself once again in the third person, but he's saying, this is what it's all about. I come to this earth so that people would know God the Father. They would know his Son, Jesus, whom you have sent. One of the amazing verses in the writings of Paul is Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Man, Paul talks about in chapter 3, I was willing to let go of all the stuff that I accomplished and all the good works and all the righteousness that I accomplished. But he said, I came to a point where it was like dung. I didn't want any of that anymore. I wanted to walk away from it. And there was one thing I wanted to know him. Have you come to that place in your life where everything else is so secondary. And there is one thing you want. You want a relationship with Jesus every moment, every day. You want to know the sender, that's the Father, and you want to know the sent one, that's the Son. And your eternity is going to be about knowing Him. Did you know that I don't think we'll ever get to the end of knowing Him? I think all of eternity we're going to get to know Him a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, because He's an infinite God. I don't think it's ever going to end. And when you come to that relationship with Jesus, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. And so you might not know a lot of things, and I might not know a lot of things, but there's one thing I know, and I know my Savior, and His name is Jesus. Brother Lawrence said this, our only business is to love and delight ourselves in God. Everything else is secondary. Come to a point where you're going to know Him, and you want to know Him more and more every day. The question I ask you today is, do you know my Jesus? Number three, what's it all about? And that is to obey Him. So, what's heaven all about? Obeying Jesus. What's my life all about? Obeying Jesus. He says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth. He's talking to His Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So here's a relationship that Jesus has with His Father, and He's describing the relationship as a relationship of obedience. So if you want your relationship with God described, somewhere in there you're going to have to say, well, I obey Him. I love Him, and I care about Jesus, and I want to follow Him. And if Jesus fully obeyed His Father, then we should fully obey Him as well. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So He says to His Father, I came and I did the job you asked me to do. I went after the people that you love and you care about, and I have fed them and taught them and helped them, and I've helped them to also keep your word. So Jesus is saying, I've kept your word, and now I have taught them to keep your word as well. And so He manifested the name of God to the people. When that name is proclaimed, what you're proclaiming is His character, His will, His plans, His heart. And you say, I want to be about the name of Jesus. I want to be about the name of God. What that means is you're going to be about His character, His will, His plans, His heart, and that's going to be who you are. And it says here that those kind of people have kept your word. It says they have kept your word. So John 5:24, whoever hears my word, believes Him who sent me, has eternal life. So if you want to know how to get eternal life today, you're not a Christ follower, I want to tell you, you need to obey Jesus. Well, wait a second. I don't know if I can be good enough. I don't know if I can do enough. I don't know if I can. Wait a second. I didn't say that. Right. What I said was you obey Jesus. And what does Jesus tell you to do? He tells you to come to Him with humility and fall on your knees before Him in your weakness. And He has been sent to give you as a free gift by His grace eternal life. He's asking you to hear His word of promise of eternal life and to believe upon Him. That's what obedience looks like. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if you say you love somebody, but you don't do what they want, you don't listen to their words, you don't care about what matters to them, you don't really love them. But if you love them, then you want to put your life in alignment with them. William Barclay says this, the only way to get our values right is to see things not in the light of time, but in the light of eternity. So if you want to get your choices figured out and be in line with Jesus, you need to see it beyond the now. You need to see the eternal in your mind. You need to see what God is going to do, and you need to surrender to His plan. Hudson Taylor said, Christ is either Lord of all or Lord not at all. Lord of all or Lord not at all. See, you don't really have that third choice of I don't really care. It's are you going to surrender to Him as the Lord of your life or no? He's not my Lord. Someone said, if your heart and mind are immersed in Him and His word, sin will have no room to thrive. So when you think of obedience, you might be thinking of a list. Oh, man, give me the list and I'll try my best to try to measure up. No, think of a relationship. And when you immerse yourself in the relationship with Jesus and immerse yourself in His word, then there's no room for sin because you want to do what He wants you to do. Number four, the fourth description of this eternal life with Jesus is really to be one with Him. I'm getting a little feedback on the microphone, Baldwin. I don't know what's going on there. Thank you. To be one with Him, And did you see also, and with his people? So you're looking for the will of God, and you're looking for a description of heaven. Look at what it says in verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so there's this group description of the purpose that Jesus came was not just for the individual, though he cares about every individual, but he has this larger purpose in mind, and it's called the bride of Christ. It's called the church. And he says in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. So he's anticipating within hours, he's going to die on the cross, he's going to commit his spirit to his Father, and he's going to be reconnected with the glory that he has with his Heavenly Father. And he says these words, I'm coming to you, Holy Father. This is the only time in the New Testament that this is a description of God the Father. Jesus describes him, Holy Father. And it might take you back to the Lord's Prayer when he taught his disciples how to pray. You remember how he starts it? Our Father, which, what's the next phrase? Which art in heaven. What's the next phrase? Hallowed be your name. And so when he taught us to pray, he taught us to look at God the Father as holy. The word holy means distinct and separate. So he's not like us. He's not in the same bondage we have, the same darkness we have, the same struggles we have. God the Father is separate and distinct, and he reminds us in this prayer, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, you're looking for relationships with a relationship with Jesus, yes, but in that, what pleases Jesus is a relationship of unity with one another. And when we have a commitment to his name, that's what it says in verse 11, keep them in your name. When we are committed to his will, his plan, his purposes, his kingdom, then we find a diversity of personalities, yes, a diversity of styles, yes, but we have a commitment to the name of Jesus, and that brings us a unity. Did you know that prayer that they may be one is in the present tense command, which means a continuous action? It is not something that kind of hit and miss, but God's plan for us is to be continually one with him and one with one another. Acts 4:32 says, those who believed were of one heart and soul. Listen closely to this. The mission of Jesus would have failed if he had not acted in oneness with his Father. He could have done some good things. He could have done some nice things. But if he did not perfectly act in oneness with his Heavenly Father, he would have failed. Now listen, the mission of the church fails when we fail to act in oneness. We are together on mission with Jesus. When we forget that, when we do our own thing, when we fight, we bicker, we have strife, we have division, we are failing in the mission of the church, because the mission of the church can only succeed if we act in oneness. Okay? It's like the tug-of-war illustration. If you're pulling against Jesus and you're pulling against other Christ followers, then everybody loses. Okay? So he prays this prayer that we would be one with him and his people. Number five. Description of a Christ follower is to be secure with him. So his plan for us as his children and for all eternity in heaven is a place of security. Chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Do you see Jesus as a guard? Jesus as a warrior that is guarding you. And not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, which is referring to Judas, and that was not a surprise. That was something they saw ahead of time. But he says, you gave me these men, and I have guarded them. I have guarded them from the enemy. I have guarded them from what Satan wanted to do in their life. I have interceded for them that the scripture might be fulfilled, refers to the betrayal of Judas found in Psalms 41, verse 9. But I want you to know your relationship with Jesus is secure in Christ because he is the one who's guarding you. It is not you guarding yourself, it's him guarding you. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So describe your relationship with God, a true Christ follower right now. Here's the description. You're secure. Not because you're good enough, not because you're trying to hold on to God, because he's got you. Okay. He's guarding you. Erwin Lutzer said this, God's investment in us is so great, he could not possibly abandon us. I mean, he has given his son to die on a cross for you. He is not going to let go of you. Okay, when you purchase something as a great value, man, you watch it. You put it in a safe. You take care of it. Did you read in the paper this last week or so in the news that that hotel safes are not as safe as you thought they were? You know, you put all your valuables in there. You know, and then that somebody can just easily get in there. And that just changed my whole vacation completely. But actually not, because I have no valuables. So anyway, that kind of solves a lot of problems right there. If you don't have anything, you don't have to be afraid of anybody stealing anything. So it's okay. Corrie ten Boom said it like this. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You still sit and you trust the engineer. Some of you are going through a dark time. Some of you are going through a confusing time. Maybe you're not feeling like you're holding on to Jesus very well right now. I want to tell you, he's got a hold of you. And that security is not only on this planet Earth, but it's forever and ever. When you walk into heaven, it is not, I sure hope I can keep this up and they won't kick me off the cloud. I'm not going to get voted off when you get to heaven off the island. It's not going to happen, because there is a security. When I describe heaven, when Jesus describes heaven, it is about a secure place. Okay. Last thing I want to share with you on this description of John 17. And that is number six here, and that is to rejoice. We all like rejoicing. Rejoicing is fun. We're going to rejoice with him. We're going to rejoice for him. We're going to rejoice around him. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Did you know that God's will for your life is for you to have his joy? God's will for his children is for them to be joyful. Do you that with your kids? You want them to be joyful. I mean, it's better than being crabby, isn't it? So, yeah, let's pray that our kids would be joyful today. I mean, doesn't that bless your heart when they're joyful? God's will for his children is joy. God's will for heaven. Did you know when you describe heaven, it is a joyful place? The angels in heaven are described as rejoicing when sinners repent. I just see angels having a great party of celebration. They are rejoicing. They're rejoicing at the throne room of heaven. God's people in heaven are rejoicing. Jesus wants us to be rejoicing. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I tell you how it happens. Here's how it happens. When we truly worship him, we know him, we're walking with him in a relationship. Everything we do is to obey him and to please him, to live for him, and we're walking in unity with him and his people, and we know our security is in him. I want to tell you, then we rejoice. You want to know what heaven's all about? These six descriptions describes heaven. It is not, as Pastor Michael said, it is not about mansions and gold streets. It is not about how comfortable we are going to be. It is about a relationship with God that blossoms to a place you can hardly even imagine. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, in this place, I know there are some that do not know you. They think they maybe know about you, but they do not know you. My prayer is they would receive you by faith right now. That God's gracious gift is going out, the gift of salvation, the gift of hope, the gift of eternal life, and we receive it by grace through faith. Lord, I pray that someone would reach out to you even today. I pray, Lord God, for the Christ followers in this room. So often we get distracted, we get detoured by the temptations of this world, by the mission of this world. Lord God, I pray you would bring us back to your mission, that we would see you and your purpose for our life in a new way today. I pray that in these six things we described today, we heard you praying for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying for these in this room. Lord God, help us to be that answer to prayer. Help us to be in line to your will. Lord God, show us what that looks like this coming week. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.